Okay, display the title if you don't mind. I'm going to talk about today the kingdom of God, and it's going to be coming out of Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. And I just kind of want to preface this by saying a little bit that there's some of these scriptures that I believe that we all may interpret a little differently. I just ask that you hear me out and then think about it. Think about what I believe they're saying. But isn't it interesting how a lot of people want to know the future? Maybe I'm old, but does anybody remember Miss Cleo on TV? No? Nobody? Miss Cleo, the Jamaican lady who could tell you future, all you had to do is call for, what, $3.99 a minute or whatever it was. And she could tell you future. Well, folks, I could tell you future as well. You're going to lose $3.99 a minute. For bogus predictions. Hey, they're out there. And they're out there everywhere. People wanting you to, they want your money. But they know where the market is. People are curious about the future. You want to know what's going to happen. Sometimes I don't know if we could really take it if we knew what was coming, especially if it was something very terrible. So you know what? I choose to leave it in God's hands, and hopefully he'll give me the grace and the faith and the spirit to stand whatever comes. But this is something entirely different. So let's jump right on in. So in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. So as we go through this scripture, let's make sure we keep track of who is speaking, who is being spoken to. That's called the audience. And the fact is, the time that it was spoken for this message. That's called context. We have to put everything in context. We, and I've done it too, I've lifted scripture out of the Bible thinking I understood completely what it meant, and I applied it, so I thought, but, you know, hey, Paul instructed Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. So immediately Jesus is surrounded by a large group of people. And if you recall the message when Jesus started his ministry, you remember what the message was? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then when he sent the disciples out with the authority to heal and to cast out demons and that stuff, what was the message? Same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of God. So the Pharisees all heard this message over and over. And so finally they come up to Jesus, and I'm not quite sure if that word demanded is that stern, but it could be, knowing the Pharisees. But they wanted to know when the kingdom of God should come. And that's what it says. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Verse 21. And neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that word within, let's clarify. The King James is the and the New King James is the only translation typically that uses that word within. And the Greek word is entos, E-N-T-O-S in the English spelling, but it's pronounced entos. It means inside or on the inside. It could also mean within your midst. In other words, I could say, hey, I am within all of you. I'm within your midst. I'm among you is what it could be saying. You have to understand that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, had not been given at this time. So it's unlikely, I'm just saying it that way, it's unlikely he meant it's inside our heart. The Spirit of God had not been given so the kingdom of God would be among the people that he was speaking to, inside. We often say, or sometimes we say, especially if you're looking for somebody to get information secretly, we say we got a man on the inside, right? We got a man on the inside. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the representation of the kingdom of God. And so therefore, when he says it's within you, I believe he's saying it's within your midst. It's already come. Because he said it's not going to come by observation. You're not going to have anybody standing around and looking and go, oh, I see it. There's the kingdom of God. Or, no, over there. That's where they're building it, right? No, he said it's not going to come by observation. You're not going to see it. So how is this? So let's think about what the question was. When is the kingdom of God coming? So this phrase, kingdom of God, represents multiple things. It represents a real, literal place. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom, simply put. But when Jesus went around preaching the kingdom of God was at hand, I guess he means it was nearby. It was close. He's the king. So the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. And guess what? They missed it. It didn't come by observation. Jesus was born and was raised, and they had no clue that the kingdom of God already had come in the form of Jesus Christ. So let's consider that for a minute as we go on, because I have to lay this foundation first. So we have that. So verse 22, he continues. And he said unto who? The disciples. Who asked the question? The Pharisees. So Jesus is directing his comments to multiple groups of people. Now, this is the writer of this gospel is Luke. He's not an apostle. Luke is not an apostle. But he was a traveler with Paul. He was a disciple, one of Jesus' disciples in this case, by following Paul around. But here it specifically says, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. A lot of things there by itself just to unpack. First of all, the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, we know in this context it's Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. It's a title that basically came, and by the way, that phrase was used in a number of places all the way back in Exodus even. But it became to be a messianic title. And that the Messiah was referred to, especially in Daniel, the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He would be God born in the form of a man. So Jesus himself appropriated this title, made them so mad, folks. The Pharisees couldn't stand that for Jesus to use the phrase, the Son of Man, referring to himself, when all of them knew it was for the Messiah. So just by using that phrase tells me that the Pharisees missed it, that the kingdom of God had already come among them, and they missed it. But now he's talking specifically to the disciples. He says, you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you're not going to see it. So specifically to the disciples, this is a foreshadowing of his crucifixion. Jesus was going to be crucified, and he eventually would ascend up to heaven, and they would be without, physically, the Master, Jesus Christ. He knew what was coming after that. There'd be persecution, there'd be problems, there'd be beatings, there'd be excommunication, people cast out of the church, and they would desire to see Jesus back in their midst, and they wouldn't see it. They wouldn't see it. I desire to see Jesus in our midst. I desire to see one of his days to where he's physically. I know he's here, the Holy Spirit, he's here. He, Jesus himself, is here, but not in the physical form that they knew him as. And I desire to see that. I would love to see all of the works of Jesus Christ just happen, even within this small crowd. But we don't see it. Verse 23. So now he's talking about people outside. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them or follow them. People are going to pop up. Jesus is telling them ahead of time. And they're going to say, oh, I know where Christ is. Folks, they're trying to do that today, except not in the way we want. They're trying to find his bones. That's a act of futility if there ever was one. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the bodily resurrection. There's people who believe in the resurrection, but not of the body. I don't know. That might border on blasphemous. I'm not sure. But the fact is, they believe that Jesus rose in spirit only. And some people believe that they are Jesus Christ. I actually looked this up one time on Google. If you have access to the internet and you're so inclined, just look up people who have claimed to be Jesus Christ on Google. You'll get a whole list, a bunch of people. Because somebody convinced somebody that, oh, there he is. That's what he's going to say. Look over here. There's Jesus Christ. He's come back. And they're going to point to it, and they're going to try to deceive people into thinking Jesus has come back already, and there he is. Boy, this world is in a sad state of affairs if Jesus has already come back. I can't see it, and I can't believe it, but that's what they're going to do. And they're going to tell you, and he's warning them and us, don't follow them. On the one hand, I feel sorry. Those people in Jonestown. I don't know if you remember that. That's going way back also. They followed that man, Jim Jones, down in a place called Guyana. And he started out, believe it or not, as a good preacher. Eventually formed a community. We refer to it as a cult. But he formed a community and he moved them to Guyana at this place. And then all of a sudden, he changed. Surprise. Claimed to be Jesus Christ, and he demanded absolute loyalty to his community. To the point was, some people actually escaped. Thank God they escaped. But there are about, what, 400 or 500 people who actually, and this is where we get the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid. He made up Kool-Aid, a drink, and put poison in it. Imagine the parents. Their instructions were to give their kids the Kool-Aid first, to kill them. And then they too would take the Kool-Aid and die for Jim Jones, of all people. I feel sorry for people who get deceived to that point. But if they'd only read the scripture, if somebody claims to be Jesus Christ, don't go after them. Don't think that's Jesus. Verse 24. So Jesus is telling us, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven and unto the other part of heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. There is going to be a day when lightning will flash from one side of heaven to the other side. We won't miss it. No one will miss it. Actually, I used the wrong word when I said we. I'll get to that in a minute. So now we're thinking about, okay, when is Jesus actually talking about? This is crucial, folks. We need to pause and think about when is he referring to when he talks about this lightning happening. Let's continue. Verse 24. But he comes back. So he's talking in the future. It's kind of, I don't want to say the word annoying. That's not the correct word I want to use. But it's frustrating to read the scripture that jumps far into the future and then comes immediately back to the present. And that's what Jesus just did. Because I'm trying my best to follow this. And I can imagine the disciples are thinking, what's he talking about? Okay, so he comes back and he said, but first, he, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That generation was the generation of the Jewish nation that rejected Jesus and put him on a cross. That's who he's talking about. So now he's talking about some event when the Son of Man will come. And boy, it's going to be a sight to behold, because lightning will flash from one side of heaven to the other, and no one's going to miss it. Remember the first, he said it doesn't come by observation, and now he's talking about lightning, which we can all see. What's he talking about? So verse 26. And now he starts to get into a comparison. And this is where we got to take our time, parse the scripture very carefully, and ask ourselves, what do these situations have to do with the Son of Man coming? Remember, that's the question. Let's not forget the question. The Pharisees had asked, when was the kingdom of God coming? And he's answering that question. But it gets frustrating in listening and reading the answer. So let's look at what he says. As it was in the days of Noah, which is Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So now he's comparing the coming of the Son of Man as in the days of Noah. So we have to ask ourselves, what happened in the days of Noah, right? The Son of Man is coming, so we got to ask ourselves, what happened? So verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. This is how I know he's not talking about the rapture. This is not going to be total destruction. When the Son of Man comes, there's going to be destruction. So let's make sure we understand that part of it. Because he's saying when the Son of Man comes, lightning's going to shine from one side to the other. And just like in the days of Noah, they carried on business as usual. I see it all the time. People here, people out there, going around, business as usual. Nothing's going to change. It's all going to stay the same, they say. Until he's saying, hey, look at what happened to Noah. Until the day they entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The thing I often think about, the way my mind works, the flood came very quickly. You know it rained 40 days, 40 nights. And by the way, raining would not be enough to flood the whole earth. The scripture actually says the deep waters, the waters of the deep actually broke up. So much of that water actually came from underneath and it flooded the whole earth, but it wasn't instantaneous. Can you imagine Noah and the seven souls that were with him listening to the people trying to hang on to the ark, wanting in, beating on that door. Let me in. Let me in. God shut the door, folks. Go read the scripture. God shut it. That door wasn't opening. Even if Noah wanted to, it would not open. I wonder how tough that must have been to listen to his countrymen as they finally lost all their strength, and they died, drowned in the flood. But anyway, verse 28, he gives us another example. And likewise also, in other words, here's another example, just the same. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Verse 29. But the same day, meaning suddenly, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man, and he's talking about destruction. This is not the rapture. A lot of people don't believe in the rapture. But let's not get hung up on that point yet. He's not talking about that. So we got to be careful here. What's he talking about? He's talking about some event in the future. Sudden destruction. But again, we got Noah, business as usual. We got Lot, business as usual. Just carry on your daily activities as if nothing is going to happen. That's what's happening today in this time, in this world. So verse 30, he said, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Revealed to who? The planet. Everyone will know. So again, we have to pause and think, when is he talking about all of this? And I think it'll become clear, hopefully, in a little bit. Because he goes on further to say, and by the way, the prophecies can have multiple fulfillment. And this is one of them. It can have multiple fulfillment. Because he says this in verse 31. Jesus said, in that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn around, I think that's what it says, not return back. So he's saying, when this is happening, when it's happening, there's not going to be any time. People are not going to have time when this sudden destruction comes on. He says, if you're already on the housetop, don't take the time to go back in and get your stuff. Folks, we hang on to so much stuff. When you die, you're not taking any of it with you. So all this accumulation of stuff, yeah, it's kind of fun and exciting while we're here. But we can't have our mind, our heart. We actually talked about that scripture. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Stuff. Don't come down off your housetop to get your stuff. And if you're in the field, don't take the time to go back. He's talking about the urgency. We miss that a lot, folks. I know, preachers like myself, Pastor Eddie, a bunch of us, we talk about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Even in Peter was an apostle. And even back in those days, they kept saying, oh yeah, coming of the Lord, coming of the Lord. Nothing has ever changed since creation. That's what they said to Peter. Nothing's changed since creation. Well, they sort of forget the flood and forget all of the other things that's happened. But they claim they've heard that message so many times that nothing's changed. I've heard it all my life. And it still hasn't happened, but I believe it. That's the thing. The devil wants you to think that it's not going to happen anytime soon. You've got time. You've got plenty of time to serve Christ. That's the lie that's going to take a lot of people with him. You got plenty of time. I don't know how much time is left. All I can do is look for the signs that Jesus told us to watch. When you start to see these things, he said, coming upon the earth. What? Earthquakes in divers places. That just means in lots, many places. Earthquakes in many places. I forgot the number, but it's up in the several hundred earthquakes a day that they actually measure across this planet. They measure that many a day. Yeah, a lot of them are small. A lot of them aren't. But the fact is, we now take it as commonplace. We take it as commonplace. Earthquakes happen all the time, but we don't pay much attention to it. But now, what's the other thing? Wars. Rumors of wars. Folks, do y'all realize we're this close to World War III? What do you think this whole Ukraine business is about? We're fighting what's referred to as a proxy war. We're using other people's bodies to fight a war for us. We're giving them billions of dollars so that they can fight against the Russians, who America claims they hate. It's not about peace. It's about wars. When you see these things coming upon the earth, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. That's Jesus Christ. But he's talking about this particular day when the Son of Man is revealed. He's saying, don't turn around. Your heart cannot be for that place. I don't love America to where I want to pause and take anything with me when the Lord comes. I don't love America that much. I love my country, but not when it comes to decide between me and the Lord. Verse 32. Very short scripture. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She turned around, didn't she? Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why she turned around. I have my own speculation. Think about who the angels took out of Sodom. And by the way, we only know or remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? There were five cities of the plain, it's called, that were destroyed. We can look it up and find out what the others were, but we know about Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot's family, the angels were going to spare Lot's family. But the other people thought Lot was crazy. He's crazy. He kept saying it was going to be destroyed, and they all laughed at him. He had more children, by the way. He had sons-in-law, by the way. But all that was saved out of Sodom was Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. But she turned back. Some people say her heart was aching for a return back to Sodom. And how or why this happened, I don't know. God can do anything. But she turned into what they said was a pillar of salt. Just a pillar of salt. I don't know. Can't explain it. But some people say that maybe she turned around and looked back because she mourned for her children that were left behind. You know, I thought about that. I've wondered how much time. I know the scripture says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when Jesus takes us, we will be caught up. That's the word called rapturus, caught up. That's where rapture comes from, in the air. See, Jesus is not returning to the earth during that time period we call the rapture. He's not setting up his kingdom. He's coming for his saints, people who believe in him, people who want to follow him and want to be with him. That's who he's coming for. We don't know when that day is going to happen. I believe it's soon. And that will be the beginning of what we refer to as the seven-year tribulation period that's written about in Revelation. Scary stuff. But my thought has always been, when that moment happens, when that moment, that twinkling of an eye, and when Jesus carries away his saints, will we have time to even think about our friends, our relatives, maybe our children? Our moms, our dads, not going with us. Will we have time to even think about that? I don't know. It bothers me. I can't comprehend it as to what will happen at that very moment. But right now is the time to warn people that that day is coming. We can't do anything to stop it. And there are going to be people left behind. They've had whole movies about this subject. the Left Behind series. They got books. It's not like there's not the word's not out there, but here we are. None of us want to be Lot's wife, right? We don't want to be like her. Remember, Jesus is comparing the coming of the kingdom of God to some future event that's going to happen with sudden destruction, and then there's going to be people who are going to want to turn back. And he's warning us, remember Lot's wife. He goes on in verse 33. Now, this is a conundrum for a lot of us, for me as well sometimes, because it says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's what we call a paradox. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Well, what he's referring to is if you're now keep in mind, a lot of this is a spiritual thing. It has to do with whether or not you reject Christ. If you think you're going to save your life by rejecting Christ, he's saying you're going to lose it. That's about as clear cut as it gets. Without Christ, you're going to lose it, your life. But the only way to preserve it, even if you were to lose your life, so, and whosoever shall lose his life for Christ's sake will preserve it. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Folks, we got to be careful here. We got to read this very carefully, and we got to warn people about this. So here we go, verse 34. And we're getting toward the end here. So now, this is the part, and I'm guilty. I've actually misread and misunderstood this scripture. And I just want you to consider, we all have our thoughts and beliefs about what this scripture says, but I want you to consider what I'm about to say. So here we go. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. A lot of us have used these scriptures to think he's talking about the rapture. I hope I've already convinced that we're not talking about the event called the rapture. Why? Destruction is going to occur when the Son of Man is revealed. So this taking one and one be taken and one left is not the rapture. Consider this for a moment. Because he already gave us two examples, Noah and Sodom. What happened there? Let's continue. Verse 35. He goes on to say that two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Verse 36. And two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. I used to think he was talking about the rapture. He's not. I don't believe he is. I really don't. So what's he talking about? This is where it gets curious in my mind. Even the disciples, even his closest friends and ministry workers didn't know what he was talking about. How do I know? Verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where what? Where was one taken and the other one left? Consider. Jesus gave us examples of Noah and the flood and Lot and Sodom, and the destruction through fire and brimstone. When destruction happened, like the flood, the ones that were taken were the unbelievers. The ones that were left were those that believed God. In Sodom, the same thing. The ones that were taken in destruction were the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities of the plain. The ones that were left was Lot, his two daughters, and would have been his wife. But she turned back. That was the destruction. So when he's talking about one is taken, one is left, the ones that are taken in destruction. Remember, Jesus is saying when he comes, when he reveals himself at the final time, the Son of Man, sudden destruction is going to occur. That's not the rapture, folks. When's he talking about? He's talking about the final time when he sets his foot on this earth. This will be after what we call the 7-year tribulation. After that, it's not really going to be a war. It's not. They call it the war or the battle of Armageddon. This is where all the nations are going to join together, join forces to fight God. They're going to fight God. It's not going to be a battle. It's going to be their destruction. And immediately he said this, because they said, where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. He's talking about these bodies now laying all over the place. And let me give you one more reference in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. In Revelation 19, 17, speaking of the same time period, he's saying here, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, that would include the eagles, the vultures, and all that, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. I believe, and I consider that the scripture that Jesus has just told the disciples, he's telling their future. Remember, what was the question? When will the kingdom of God come? That's the whole question. It's going to be at the end of the age. It's going to come at the end of the age when it will be all over with. It will be done. No more evil people on the planet Earth. And he's going to set up his kingdom of God. We call it also the millennial kingdom. And even that's going to be temporary because it's 1,000 years. And then after that, it'll be the new heaven, the new earth, and Jerusalem will come down and all of that. You know the scripture, I believe. But folks, when we look at this scripture, what is the whole point of the message? Is that, first of all, you don't know when. You have no clue when. I don't have a clue. When? All I can do is look at the signs. I look at the signs of the times and I see that it's close. And there's many people who don't believe in the rapture. That's okay. That's not a salvation issue. Okay? It's not. You don't have to believe in the rapture to be saved. But I believe in the rapture. I believe there is coming a time, and I believe it teaches that in not only Thessalonians, but other places, that it teaches that Jesus is going to come. And what did he say? He said he's going to, the question was for the Thessalonians, is that, wait a minute, we got a lot of Christians who have already passed away. And they wanted to ask Paul, what's going to happen to them? You said Christ was coming and we were going to be caught up in the air. What about these folks? Remember what he said? He said they're not going to be left out. I'm paraphrasing. He said the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. I mean, all this is going to happen so quickly. There won't be. And then what? We who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with him. That's where the word rapture comes from. It means rapturous. It's caught up. Yes, rapture is not in the Bible, the word. But caught up is. It's in the Bible. It's in Thessalonians. Go look it up. But the fact is, there's coming a time, folks. When do you prepare? Now. Now's the time. We can't wait any longer. If you put it off, you may not have time. God help us if we put it off. So I urge everybody, if you have any doubt, if you are unsure that you're part of that crowd who's going to be caught up and meet God in the air, or at the end of the age, when suddenly he's revealed, now's the time to repair. Father, please help us, God. Help us in our heart and our minds to understand that Christ is coming. Lord, he's coming, and once that occurs, there will be no time for second chances. People right now, Lord, are carrying on their lives, business as usual, just as they did in the days of Noah, just as they did in the days of Lot. God, wake us up. Wake us up, Lord, so that we can perceive and understand that time is short. I beg you, Lord, let the Holy Spirit have his way today in this service, for we ask all these favors in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.